All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 11. It's hard to believe we're pretty near the end of Romans 11. We're going to spend one more week on this olive tree just because it's such a critical topic. As I said, I think last week, over the years, I've gotten more questions about what the olive tree is than almost any other question. In my email. And so I think it's worthwhile making sure we understand this. And so I'm going to spend one more week on this. Then we're going to look at just a few verses about Israel's future and what God's accomplishing today. And then we get to that doxology at the end of the chapter and then on into Romans 12 and on from there. So let's go ahead and open up to Romans 11. Romans 11. We're going to start, I guess, probably here at about verse 13, but I thought it'd be a good idea to relook at the premises we have here. What are the keys to understanding this passage? The first key to understanding this passage is to throw away what most of historical Christianity says about this passage. It has absolutely nothing to do with individual personal salvation. Paul already dealt with that back in Romans 1-8. He already explained that in full. He's not coming here now. You'd think from the way historic Christianity, especially Romans 10, comes along, you'd think Paul was kind of a little confused in Romans 1-8, and he's coming along now in Romans 10 and clarifying how someone's saved. But that's just a bunch of nonsense. He made that perfectly clear in Romans 1-8. He said, ungodly sinners on enemy status before God are saved by grace through faith in Christ. End of story, period, and they're eternally secure, Romans 8. He's already dealt with that. Now, if you go along with much of historic Christianity, you think now he comes along in Romans 9 and especially Romans 10 and also in our olive tree in Romans 11, and Paul's like correcting what he said before. Well, Romans 1-8 is close to the truth, but now I'm going to add some other things. You know, salvation really isn't by grace through faith in Christ. You have to also confess him. You have to make him the Lord of your life. You have to give him your life. You have to give your life to Jesus. All that kind of nonsense they get out of Romans 10. But this section isn't about individual personal salvation. It's not adding something now to what he said in Romans 1-8. He's not adding confession. He's not adding making Jesus the Lord of your life, giving your life to Jesus, to the things he said in Romans 1-8. He's not doing that at all. You know, Jesus doesn't want your life. I'll just say that up front. You know, the only thing God and Jesus could find to do with your life was take it to the cross and hang it there. What Jesus and God want to do is give you their life. They don't want your life. They want to give you their life. That's Romans 6. Romans 8 tells us that we're eternally secure. Forevermore. He's not coming around now in our olive tree example and saying, well, he talks about cutting out the Gentiles, and that's, people say, see, you can lose your salvation. This section has absolutely, to drive home my point again, nothing to do with personal, individual salvation. He's not coming around and now qualifying everything he said in chapters 1 through 8, throwing that all away and replacing it with this. It's not individual personal salvation, and if you deep, long, big, fancy theological words, they'd say it's not soteriological. It's not about salvation, personal salvation. It's dispensational. It's about the change in God's program. In God's prophetic program, he offered to Israel to be the recipient of his direct blessings. He would work in and through Israel. Then in the mystery program, he changes to the history program because of Israel's unbelief. He sets her aside temporarily, Romans 9 and 10 and the first half of Romans 11, sets her aside temporarily, and now he's put the Gentiles. Now he's offering to the Gentiles to be the recipients of his direct blessings. And he sends Paul out. You know, when Paul went into Athens, or Paul went into Corinth, or Paul went into Ephesus, or any of those other places, he preached everything. He just proclaimed out in the marketplace, and he proclaimed it to everybody. God is now placing the Gentiles in the place of direct blessings. And that's what this is about. This is not about individual personal salvation. I have to say that over and over again, because it seems like no matter, not with anybody here, but in other times through email and other people I've worked with, it seems like no matter how many times you say it, they keep coming back to these verses, and they put individual personal salvation in, and it leads to a lot of confusion. Even I've seen people despairing over these passages. It's not about that. Second thing, we covered this last week, so I'm just running through these now just to set the groundwork, because then we're going to go through that olive tree again. Holy doesn't refer to some inherent quality in the people or a thing. It's not anything about the person or the thing. It's what God does with them. That's the key thing. That's the whole basis of what he's going to talk about in this olive tree. He's addressing Gentile arrogance. Gentiles who think God is using them now because they're better than the Jews. They have more potential than the Jews. What God couldn't do with the Jews, he's going to be able to do with them because they're so much better. That's what he's addressing. But what they needed to do, and what Paul's going to rebuke them and correct them, is they needed to realize, no, they come out of the same miry, sinful clay as the rest of humanity. All Jewish humanity, Gentile humanity, it all comes out of Adam's fallen humanity. It's all out of the miry clay of sinful humanity. The question is, what does God do with that? That's what makes it holy or not holy. All right. Then one of the key things here is you have to follow the pronouns. Now, if you have a King James Bible, this is much easier than some of the other Bibles, because in the Old English, they had two different words for you. We just have one word for you in the plural and you in the singular. It's just you. And so you got to figure out if it's plural or singular by looking at the context. And, you know, usually that's probably pretty easy, but sometimes it's not so easy. You have to look at the tenses of the verbs. You have to do other things to look at. If you got a King James, it makes it a little more easy because the plural you in the old King James is ye, maybe what we would call in Southern dialect y'all. And the singular you in the King James in the older English is thou and thee. So you have a clear distinction. You don't have to think about it. It just makes it a little easier. And you have to follow the pronouns as you go through this passage. So let's just follow these again. Pick it up at verse 11. First, we're going to look at they, them, and their. Verse 11. This is Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So you're going to have they, you're going to see there later on. The they, them, and there is the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Then he's going to talk about somebody, a group in the plural. He's going to say verse 13, for I speak, well, I guess look at verse 11 again, the end of verse 11. Through their fall, that's Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now we have Gentiles plural. Go down to verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles. That's what he's going to be referring to with the pronoun ye. It's plural. It's you all. It's ye in the sense of a plural. And what's interesting to note here, why this is so important, is because he's talking about Gentiles, ye in the plural, in Romans 11 and here in 11:13, he won't talk about the plural Gentiles and ye again until verse 25. Go down to verse 25 and you'll see what I mean. For I would not, brethren, that ye... There we have our ye Gentiles. Ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So now the question is, what happens between the ye of verse 11 and 13 and the ye of verse 25? He switches pronouns and he goes to the you singular. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, it doesn't say and ye, it says and thou. And now he's going to address a singular type of Gentile. He's going to address a singular type of person who thinks along the lines of Gentile arrogance. He's going to zero in on this singular type of Gentile. It's not ye, it's thou, it's thee, it's you, singular. And you may say, well, this is kind of confusing. It's really not confusing. And I put in, I came up with this, I don't know, in the middle of the night, and I had to jump out of bed and go write it down because I never remember anything when I think of these things the next morning. But I remembered. Does anyone else remember? Probably most of us remember back in, I think it was the 1980s, and you had, Pope John Paul or whatever his name was. And remember at that time, there was a big problem, I guess, in the Catholic Church. It was called liberation theology. And you had all these priests and cardinals and things in Central and South America that were embracing this liberation theology, Marxist theology. And the Pope was against it. And the point of this graphic is that the Pope is against it. He comes to Central America. I don't remember the exact nations or where this happened directly. That's not the point of the illustration. He comes in his little Pope mobile. And look what he's doing here in our first picture. You see everybody's hand raised. Everybody's going like this. The Pope is going like this. And he says, I magnify mine office, all the Catholics in the world, plural. And he's waving his arms. God is blessing you. God is doing all that. That's what he's doing there in the plural. But then look what he does. He gets out. He stops the motorcade in Central America or South America, wherever this was. And he goes and he chides, he rebukes one priest in particular. He goes from ye, ye Catholics, all ye Catholics in the world, oh wonder, God's blessings, all this great. And then he stops the motorcade and gets out and he goes and he wags his finger at a thou Catholic. One Catholic priest, and he chides him, and he's rebuking him because he's one of the leaders of that liberation theology, that Marxist theology, and he's rebuking him. He's gone from ye to thou. He's gone from you plural to you singular, and he's rebuking him. Don't do that. And when he's rebuking this one priest wasn't the only one embracing liberation theology. He's ahead of a whole group. When he's wagging his finger, when he's rebuking this one priest, who is he also rebuking? All his followers, all who joined with that priest in that that theology. And in rebuking the one priest and all those who are following him, what's he doing to all the Catholics in the world? He's warning them, stay away from this. Now you say, what in the world does this have to do with Romans 11? Go back to Romans 11, verse 13. And we're going to put, I'm not saying Paul is the Pope here, but just use this illustration. Now put Paul in this motorcade, and he's going to be doing what the Pope is doing here. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's here, and he's speaking to ye Gentiles, all the Gentiles of the world. I magnify mine office. God is blessing all the Gentiles in the world. Receive his blessings. He's blessing it all. How wonderful. Praise God. That's the ye. And then Paul gets off, stops the motorcade, and gets off the motorcade. And he's going to rebuke now one type of Gentile in particular that's going astray, just like in this example. And he's going to rebuke thou, the one type of Gentile, and this Gentile is guilty of thinking along the lines of Gentile arrogance, that they're somehow better than the Jews. That's why God's gone to them now and left the Jews behind. They're something with more potential than the Jews. And he comes along and Paul rebukes him. He starts in his motorcade and I magnify mine office. I speak to you Gentiles. God's blessing the Gentiles is coming to you. His blessings are coming to you directly. Praise God. And then he gets off the motorcade and the olive tree illustration that he's going to use here in 17 to 24, and he's going to rebuke a thou Gentile, a certain type of Gentile, a group, a Gentile that thinks along the lines of Gentile arrogance. And when he warns the thou, the singular type of person who is thinking along the type of the way of Gentile arrogance, he's also rebuking everyone else that thinks that way in that group. And just as with the Pope, he's also warning all the Gentiles everywhere not to do that. That's what he's doing in this olive tree. And that's what we're going to take a look at now. So let's just look at one other thing. So hopefully this illustration makes some sense to you and how it flows out of chapter 11. All right, let's look at one final thing, and then we'll attack this olive tree example. The olive tree represents the place of God's direct blessings. It's the place of God's direct blessings. Israel was in that place, and then he took Israel out, and now he's put the Gentiles in that place. God made the nation of Israel the recipient of his direct blessings and his prophetic program, and the Gentiles receive those blessings indirectly. They receive them. Remember how the prophetic system works. The prophetic system is something that God had spoken about since the world began, whereby Gentiles would be blessed through Israel and with her rise, Israel going up. But now we got a big problem with that, right? Because in Romans 9, 10, 11, God and Paul explain, now Israel has fallen. Well, wait a minute. If the only way the Gentiles could be blessed that God ever revealed before was through Israel and her rise, what hope is there now for the Gentiles now that Israel's fallen? None. If God didn't reveal another way to bless the Gentiles, there would be none. He would have come back in his wrath and judgment and destroyed all his enemies. But instead, he came back and he raised up Paul and sent him out with grace and peace to the Gentiles. He revealed a new way of blessing the Gentiles that he kept secret since the world began and is apart from Israel and through her fall. That's what this is talking about, that change in program. One had been spoken about since the world began. The other, the mystery, had been kept secret since the world began. One has to do with Gentiles' blessings through Israel, indirectly, through Israel and her rise. The other has to do with Gentiles receiving God's blessings directly, apart from Israel, through her fall. That's what he's doing today. Now, in his mystery program, he has removed national Israel from that place and put the world, especially the Gentiles, in it. making them the recipients of his direct blessings in this mystery program. All right, I got some more illustrations here, because I don't know, sometimes an illustration is, what do they say, a picture's worth a thousand words? So let's take a look at this. This is the best picture on an olive tree I could find. That's an olive tree. See the guy here? He doesn't have anything to do with anything we're doing tonight, so just ignore him. Don't ask me why he's touching the tree. I don't know. Just forget him. But that was the best olive tree. It had the broadest spot there because I want to put some things in the middle of it. So just ignore that guy. He doesn't have anything to do with anything I'm talking about. But just look at the olive tree. So you have the olive tree. And in God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel, remember, this is the place of blessing. It's the place where God dispenses everything that Christ accomplished at his cross. And it's dispensed here. And he puts different groups in this position at different times. And in his prophetic program, he put the nation of Israel here. And I don't know how good everyone can see that on their screen, but those are Christmas presents. They're supposed to be, represent blessings. So that's the idea there. So he put Israel in the tree, in the place of his direct blessings, the olive tree. He put Israel there. And in his prophetic program, the Gentiles are way out here. They're in the darkness. We read about that in Matthew, right? They're in the darkness, and they only receive God's blessings indirectly through Israel. Israel, in God's prophetic program, God dispenses his blessings directly to Israel. They're in the place of direct blessings, the olive tree. And they were supposed to extend those blessings to the Gentiles, who would receive them indirectly. Directly and indirectly. That's God's prophetic program. He would send his blessings through the nation of Israel out to the Gentiles. That's where it is. But now what happened? Israel didn't believe, right? And so let's see what happened. Now let's pick it up and we'll work our way with those illustrations, work our way through those verses in Romans 11. Pick it up at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off. All right. So now he says that some of the branches are going to be broken off. So here we have the branches broken off. Later, we're going to read about it in just a minute, but I'll tell you ahead of time. They're broken off because of persistent unbelief by the nation of Israel as a whole. And we read about that in chapters 9 and 10, right? Especially chapter 10. Halfway through chapter 10 there, he sent all those messengers. He sent John, he sent Jesus, he sent the 12, the 70, the 120. Then he sent the thousands. Israel rejected them all. And then God sent Paul. And now they're rejecting him too. So he's breaking out the branches of unbelieving Israel, and he's putting the Jews now, is not dealing with national Israel. He takes the Israelites and places them out here with the Gentiles. Places them out there. And all that's left, notice it says here in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off. That indicates that some weren't. Now, Paul's being pretty nice here, isn't he? Some really doesn't describe it. It's the bulk, it's the majority were broken off. But some did remain. That's that believing remnant. The believing remnant of the nation of Israel. They stay in the olive tree. Remember, this is the transition period. But they are going to now die out. They're going to leave the scene. They're going to die out with the apostolic generation. As Peter and the 11, of course, some of the 11 have already been put to death or died. They're going to die out with Peter and the 11. And as a matter of fact, you get to the end of 2 Peter, and Peter is more or less handing his followers over, telling them to go to Paul. They're going to go off the scene now. They're going to leave the scene. And so the question is, then what's going to happen with the Gentiles? And here, Israel has rejected God and His word in persistent unbelief. And so God broke off unbelieving Israel. He went from here, broke that out, the bulk of that, had the small believing remnant He left in the tree, the rest He broke out. Now they're Jews and on the same level as the Gentiles out here. The believing remnant still there. Now God has it's a question of what God's going to do. There's nobody really in the permanent in the place of His direct blessings. He can do one of two things. He can do what Peter and the 12 and Stephen thought He was going to do in early Acts. He can come back, He could come back in His wrath and judgment. That's what Peter thought and Stephen thought would happen. He could come back in His wrath and judgment to destroy His enemies. Beginning with Saul, the leader of the persecution against Christ and His church, beginning in the house of Israel, and especially among the Gentiles. That's one thing He could have done. He would have been perfectly right to do it. He could have just returned, destroyed His enemies, starting with Saul, beginning in the house of Israel, and especially the Gentiles, destroy all His enemies. But that's not what He did. What did He do instead? Instead, He returned, but instead of destroying Saul, He saved Saul and made him our Apostle Paul, who went to the Jews first and then especially among the Gentiles, sending out His blessings to the world of enemies, His grace and peace to the world, announcing that His blessings are going out to the world. He's reconciled the world to Himself through the Christ and His cross. He's now made redemption and reconciliation and His righteousness available to participate in. It's going out, as it says in Romans 3:22, unto all. Goes out to everybody, but is actually upon, is participated in, is received by those who believe. But His blessings now are going out to the whole world. So what did He do? He could have come back in His wrath and judgment and just stopped all this, but instead of returning in His wrath and judgment, Christ returned in His grace and peace, placing the Gentiles in the place of direct blessings. Now He's put the Gentiles here in the place of direct blessings. And of course, the Jews participate that in now together with Israel. And we'll actually, maybe we should just turn over here a page, look at and show how that's connected here. We'll develop this more when we get over in these verses. But go over to verse 31, Romans 11, verse 31. He says here in verse 31, even so have these also not believed, he's referring to the Jews there, that through your mercy, through the mercy that He's dispensing on the Gentiles, they also might obtain mercy. Now the whole world is being put in the place of His direct blessing, Jew and Gentile alike, but of course numerically it's especially the Gentiles. And now they, Jews, can participate in the same way the Gentiles participate in what God's doing today. What He's doing today. And as this transition period goes on, this believing remnant that was up here during the transition period is now going to die out, and he's going to pack them up and put them aside. And how did He pack them up? He waited till their ministry was recorded in the Scriptures. He preserved their ministry in the Scriptures so that now, as soon as He's done, He talks a little bit later in a few verses, when God completes His program with the Gentiles as the direct recipients of His blessings, when He's completed that program, Then he's going to be able to start right back up with that believing remnant because he's preserved their ministry in the scriptures. We've been studying it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll have, and when he restarts his program with the nation of Israel, they'll have the gospel accounts. They'll have the early ministry of Peter and the 12 in Acts. They'll have Hebrews through Revelation. They'll be able to just pick right up where that first century believing remnant ended. God preserved their ministry in the scriptures. They'll just pick it right up. It'd be no problem for God to restart his program. He'll just start it again. And of course, on a more personal level, they've died out. They've died. And what happens when they're at the end of that seven-year tribulation period and entrance in the kingdom? There's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the saints that died during that tribulation period. They're going to be resurrected and participate in one way or another in that kingdom. And those who are alive are going to enter and they're going to experience in that kingdom return to longevity in human life. So he's got them all covered. They're still preserved. Whether you think of it personally, they'll be resurrected. Whether you think of their ministry, it's recorded in the scriptures. He'll just be able to pick up again. But now, at the end of the Acts period, they'll be out of the picture. And what's still in effect today is now the Gentiles are in the place of direct blessing. Paul goes into Athens, he goes into Corinth, he writes to Rome, he's proclaiming to everybody. And those who believe actually participate and receive these blessings that God is now making directly available to the Gentiles. They don't have to go through national Israel. They don't have to go through national Israel. So now let's pick it up at verse 17 and see. We'll follow this now using our picture aid. So now this is where we are in God's prophetic program. He's ending that program, and he says most of the nation didn't believe. There was a small believing remnant. He's going to now verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, he's going to break out the unbelieving. Some of them were left in. That's that believing remnant. And thou, the Gentiles, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So while that believing remnant together during those transition period, they're together. That believing remnant's going to fall out, though, and after the transition period, it's just going to be the only group left on that olive tree is going to be the Gentiles. And now here's the warning. Here's the Paul getting off of the motorcade, and he's now going to go and rebuke. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. Then he's talking about the branches that were broken off. That's the unbelieving branches of national Israel. And he said, broken off, that I might be, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's Gentile arrogance. God broke them off to make room for me. I'm a better candidate for his plan and purposes. Israel, you know, this, and you just think of all the ways the bulk of historic Christianity has said this. God's all done with Israel. The body of Christ has replaced Israel. Israel gets all the curses. We get all the blessings because we're such a better group of people. God can do with us what he couldn't do with them. Thinking along the lines of Gentile arrogance, God had to get them out of the picture so he could bring us superstars and put us in the place. And he can work with us. And he says, beware, it's not the you that support the root supports you. He's going to go on and talk now about how this works. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. It wasn't because they didn't have enough potential. It wasn't because they were lesser in some way or inferior in some way, and God needed to get a higher quality people involved. No, it was because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And it was a persistent unbelief. We saw that in chapter 10. He sent all those messengers for 1,500 years, really going back to Abraham, 2,000 years. He tried to woo them to himself, to provoke them to jealousy, to return to himself through that believing remnant. And for 1,500 years, he kept going down and interrupting their activities, presenting himself to them and trying to lead them and guide them and teach them and work with them and get them to go the way, and they didn't even want him around. He held his hand out to them all the day long. Those are just in the last three verses of Romans 10. And the persistent rejection, then they rejected Christ. Then they rejected Peter and the 12 and the Holy Spirit. Then they rejected Paul and the Holy Spirit. And that's why they're broken out. It's not because the Gentiles are better. It's because the Israel had refused to believe. Persistent unbelief is what cut them, what broke them out of the place of blessing. And he says at the end of verse 20, therefore, be not high-minded, but fear. He's rebuking them. He's gotten off of the mobile, the car, and he's now, instead of magnifying mine office, oh ye Gentiles, God's blessing you now. Now he's rebuking them. But don't think like this. Don't be high-minded. Don't say God pushed them aside to bring you in. It's not like that at all. The only reason they were broken out is because of unbelief. And the only reason the Gentiles are in the place is because they've been responsive to God and His Word through Paul. And that is the only thing. It says you stand by faith. It's just faith. The point is, and he's going to say this directly in the next verse, when the Gentiles as a whole, just like Israel as a whole, stop responding to Paul, God's message through Paul, and just you could get hints of how that's going to play out in 1 and 2 Timothy, when that happens, then God's going to be complete his dispensation of grace. It's going to be completed, and he's going to bring it to an end. And then when he brings it to an end, the bulk of the Gentiles will be broke out, will be cut off, and they'll be sent back to their place, out in the place of indirect blessings. And the believing element of the Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ, will what? Will be raptured. And then God will re-bring his believing remnant, the nation of Israel, back in the place of blessing, and he'll just start working with that again. And he'll just start working with that. So let's see how this works. The believing Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles will be broke out, just like unbelieving Israel was broke out. The Gentiles will then be sent back out into the place of indirect blessing. The believing Gentiles will be raptured, and he'll restart his program with the nation of Israel. And the Gentiles will be back in the place of indirect blessings. The nation of Israel, they'll receive God's blessings through the nation of Israel. The end of verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. If he broke out the unbelieving element of national Israel, he can break off, cut off the unbelieving element of the Gentiles. And he can put them. They're not being sent out perdition. He's going to put them back. He's going to change the programs again. And he's going to put them, those Gentiles, those unbelieving Gentiles, are going to be placed out again where they were before the mystery program, in the place of indirect blessing. And during that tribulation period, and they'll be receiving God's blessings through Israel, through the nation of Israel and her rise. They'll return to the place of indirect blessing. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, on them, that's, remember, are there and thems are, is Israel, and on them which fell severity, they're the ones that fell, but toward thee, he says, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Remember, he is not talking about individuals gaining or losing salvation. Personal, individual salvation. What is he talking about here? What is this goodness? We've already read about it in Romans. Go back to Romans 2. We spent a lot of time on this. I know it's been a long time in years since we've been back in chapter 2. But this is, I think, one of the most pivotal verses in the whole book of Romans. It says here, verse 4. So what does it mean if they remain in his goodness? Well, what's the opposite of remaining in goodness? Look at Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Leaving the goodness of God is despising the goodness of God, and despising the goodness of God is rejecting what God's doing through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, both Peter and Paul, describe his ministry, as we just read in I think chapter 9, the long suffering of God, the riches of his long suffering. God sent down Paul now, and out of his long suffering goodness, the riches of it, he's now has the Gentiles in the place of direct blessing. He's going out directly to the Gentiles, offering them his grace and peace, proclaiming reconciliation, redemption, and offering to them to participate in his righteousness on the basis of grace and faith. And if they, and salvation for offering salvation for sinners. And he's been long suffering. 2,000 years he's been long suffering to not continue in the goodness of God is to despise, here in Romans 2, 4, what God is carrying out through the Apostle Paul. Paul's ministry is one of the long-suffering of God. And there's two types of people, it says here in Romans 2, that are going to have a problem with Paul's ministry. Remember, in Romans 1, you had the sinful condition of all humanity. Romans 2, you have groups of people who try to escape being a part of sinful humanity. You have the Gentile, I guess you'd call him the moralist, the philosopher, who thinks he's good enough for God because he's moral. He has his philosophical system. He's better than other people. That's the Gentile perspective, a Gentile arrogance. Or you have the Jew. The last half of Romans 2 goes into the Jew, who says, I don't need the long-suffering of God. I'm not a sinner like the sinners of the Gentiles. I have the law. I teach the law. I have a privileged position before God just because I'm a child of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob. I'm automatically right with God. I don't need Paul's ministry. The Gentiles, I'm a moralist. I'm moral. I'm better. I don't need Paul's ministry. I'm not a sinner. And the Jew, I'm not a sinner. I have a privileged position before God. I don't need Paul's ministry. That's what it means to not continue in the goodness of God. It's what he's accomplishing today through the ministry of Paul. What's Paul's ministry? Today, God is displaying the righteousness of God in saving ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. That's what he's doing today. If you don't think you're an enemy of God, you're not going to think you need Paul. If you don't think you're a sinner, or you don't think you're ungodly, you're not going to think you need Paul. you're going to miss out on the long suffering of God. That's what God's accomplishing today. That's his riches, the riches of his long suffering goodness and forbearance, his riches of his mercy and grace and love. All those things we could list out over and over again. Go back to Romans. Oh, and we can't leave without looking at the end of the story here. So in Romans 2:4, we read about despising the riches of his goodness. It was supposed to lead them to repentance, but instead, what did it lead to? Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They could be gathering up, treasuring up God's riches. Instead, in despising what God's doing through the Apostle Paul, all they're treasuring up is wrath and judgment. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my, Paul's, gospel. That's continuing in the goodness of God. And the Gentiles become characterized as despising the forbearance, long-suffering forbearance and goodness of God. God will, just like he did with Jews because of Israel, because of unbelieving Israel, he'll break them off, return them to the place of indirect blessing. There will be a believing remnant. I don't really like to use that term for the mystery or the body of Christ. So we'll just call it a believing group, the body of Christ, believing Gentiles, the body of Christ. They'll be raptured. And God will put back. They'll be raptured off the picture. Unbelieving Gentiles will be put back out here in the place of indirect blessing. And he returns the nation of Israel. Go back to Romans 11 now. Go back to Romans 11. That's verse 22, verse 23. And they also, and now who's they? The Israel, right? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, maybe a little simpler to say, if they return to God in faith, if they believe, they shall be grafted in. God has no problem with that. He'll graft them back in. If the Gentiles become characterized by unbelief and despise the goodness of God he's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul, he'll break them off, cut them out. And Israel's believing, and it's going to be in that believing remnant that's going to start that after the rapture, and he's going to return Israel to the place of blessing, direct blessings. And because now they're believing, he'll just return them. With the Gentiles as a whole reject him in unbelief, he'll cut them out and put them back out there. And if when Israel begins believing again, beginning with the nucleus of that believing remnant, he'll just put them back in the place and restart his prophetic program for the nation of Israel. For if thou, verse 24, if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. The olive tree was cultivated and fine-tuned and developed for the nation of Israel to provide the blessings they need to reestablish God's glory on earth. He breaks them out because of unbelief, puts the Gentiles there, the wild olive tree. He puts them in that place. They don't belong there. They don't belong there at all. That's not the way the prophetic program works. And if he could do that, that's the harder thing. It'll be no problem for him to cut out the Gentiles then and put Israel back in that place. And they'll receive those blessings. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It was developed for them. It wasn't developed for those in the heavenly program. It was used by God during the dispensation of grace to call out from the world, especially the Gentiles, a group of people called the body of Christ. Then they're going to be removed from the scene. And the olive tree will return to its place of blessing for national Israel. Verse 20, national Israel. All right. So that's the way it's going to work here. They're going to bring that back into place. Gentiles will go back out here, not to hell or lose their salvation or anything like that. They weren't saved to begin with. They're just going to put, as a group, they're going to remove where they were before in the place of indirect blessing. And that's where you get to verse 25 now. And this ties it all together right here. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye..." Now he leaves his argument. He's back in the motorcade. He's done rebuking. He's got out of the motorcade. He's praised God and magnified his office over in verse 13. "I speak to you Gentiles of the world. God's blessing you. Praise God for it. Praise God, all ye Gentiles of the world." And then he gets off the motorcade and he wags his finger. He rebukes the one, a type of Gentile who's going to, thinking along the lines of Gentile arrogance. Then he's going to get back in the motorcade and he's going to pick it up from there. And here, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." See, he doesn't want them to be ignorant of this. They're not brought into this position because they're replacing Israel, because God couldn't figure out a way to use Israel. So he's going to use, as if God, if he couldn't find a way to use Israel, he'll be able to find a way to use some Gentile or Gentile nation. That's not what God's doing. That's not the mystery. He didn't break them out because the Gentiles were superior and more promising and had more potential. He didn't replace Israel with the church, the body of Christ. He's just broken them out temporarily because of unbelief. And he's put the Gentiles in that place, and now he's proclaiming his blessings to them. And when they become characterized by unbelief, he'll break them out and put him back in the place of indirect blessings. And at that time, Israel will return to belief, and he'll put Israel back in that place. "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, this change of programs." He says, "lest you be wise in your own conceits." I remember up in verse 20, he said, "Be not high-minded, but fear." Here he says, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't think wrong about this. "Blindness in part has happened to Israel." It's just, and the blindness in part there is taken in two ways. One, it means it's a partial blindness. Not everyone was blinded. We saw in the slide earlier, you had that believing remnant of Israel that he talks about earlier in Romans 11. But in addition, it's partial in the sense of only temporary. It's a temporary blindness. It's partial and temporary blindness. Gentiles now are put in this place as he calls out another group of people called the body of Christ. And as long as that's bearing fruit, he'll leave the Gentiles out. When that stops bearing fruit, he'll just take the Gentiles out, return them to the place of indirect blessing, rapture out the believing Gentiles, return Israel to her program, and pick it right up. Pick it right up with his prophetic program for the nation of Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the Gentiles stop responding to what God's accomplishing through the Apostle Paul, he'll just shut down that program, cut out the Gentiles, put them back out there, return Israel to her place. And then what happens? Verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." And that all Israel's going to be saved. There's going to come an Israel, and we've been reading about in our Matthew study, there's going to come an Israel who does believe. And God will carry out his prophetic program fully and completely with them. All Israel will be saved. What Israel didn't do in the past, she is going to do in the future, through that believing remnant. And they'll look on the one they pierced, and they'll believe in him, and they'll fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name. And he'll save them, deliver them from their enemies, and save them as his friends, and usher them into that kingdom. And then when in that kingdom, go back to verse 12, Romans 11, 12. Go back to that point. And at that time, something's going to be accomplished on earth that wasn't accomplished during the mystery program. The mystery program wasn't designed to fix the problems on earth. The mystery program is designed to fix the problems in the heavenlies. Not on earth, man fell, and that caused all kinds of problems we all know very intimately. But what we sometimes forget is that before that, Satan fell, and a large portion of the angelic hosts fell. And they're still there. They still have powers and positions of power. Paul's in Ephesians talks about the powers and principalities and powers of darkness and the high places and the heavenlies. They have still places of power. When God restarts his program with Israel and brings them into their fullness of the prophetic program, God's going to cast Satan out and his cohorts out of the heavens. The body of Christ is going to go and assume their positions in the heavenly realm. The mystery program wasn't designed to fix the problems on earth. What's designed to fix the problems on earth is God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. When he establishes that kingdom, verse 12, Romans 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them being the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, that's this mystery program, just think how much more the riches are going to be when they are brought, when God completes his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Just think of that kingdom. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Unbelievers are going to be purged. All the wickedness is going to be purged. What goes in is going to be believers into that kingdom. And there Christ is going to be sitting on his throne, ruling the world through Israel. His blessings are going to go out to the whole world. His righteousness and knowledge will cover the world as cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He'll change the meteorological and the produce, so the crops are super abundant and the water super abundant. Everything's super abundant. There's going to be the resurrection from the dead. Let's look at that in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's Paul's ministry and the mystery, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The rapture, when God restarts his program, after the rapture, when God restarts his program with Israel, it's going to be kicked off by the rapture. What happens in the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ rise first. There's going to be a general resurrection. Those who are alive at the time will be given their resurrection body, transformed, and gone, taken up to be with the Lord and in the heavenlies. Then at the end of that seven-year period, what happens? There's a general resurrection of Old Testament saints and saints that died in that tribulation period. And the living at that time will be ushered into the kingdom where longevity of life will be returned. Remember the patriarchs living to 800, 900, 1,000 years? Longevity will be returned. It'll be like being brought back from alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. And is it any wonder when all this happens, the earth will be restored to displaying God's glory on earth. The ones called out during this dispensation of grace who've been raptured and taken up into the heavenlies will be displaying his glory in the heavenlies. And together, like two wheels in a watch, together they'll be working, and those two programs will be working in complete accord so that the whole universe is returned to displaying his glory the way he intended. Is it any wonder then, and we'll close with this, that Paul cries out in verse 33, this is Romans 11, verse 33, and we'll just close with these verses. Verse 33, Paul's doxology, his praise, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? So no one else could come up with this plan, this perfect plan. or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.